I just want to clarify that as far as the commencement then of the times of the Gentiles is concerned, I believe that it is the time when that rule was put into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So that is the time when the times of the Gentiles began. When will the times of the Gentiles end? I personally believe it's coincident with the statement that we have in Romans chapter 11, which speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles. Now let us turn to that. If you look at chapter 11, you'll see that it commences with a statement, "Hath God cast away his people?" And he gives the answer, "God forbid." And if you look further down the chapter, you will see that he asks another question in verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" And he gives the answer to that question. And it's the same two words, "God forbid." Now what he's really asking when you look at verse 1 is this. Is the casting away of the nation of Israel, and I don't think you will need any convincing tonight, that Israel at the moment is a blinded nation, and that God has removed his revelation from them. They have turned their back, and in the judgment hall, they have said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And God has given to them the spirit of blindness. And they are tonight a blinded nation. But that blindness in a future day will be taken away. And the question that the apostle is asking in verse 1, "Hath God cast away his people?" That is it total? And it's not. If you look at the passage even, you'll see he gives reasons for that. We're not going to go to them in any detail, but do just look at it if you will for a moment. The apostle says in verse 1, 2, "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not? Know ye not that the scripture saith about Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God? And he said, Lord, they've killed thy prophets in his day, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone." But what was the answer of God? It's in verse 4. God said, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And far from being alone, Elijah was accompanied by, at the very least, these men that are spoken of here, 7,000 of them. And it wasn't total in that day, and the casting away is not total in our day. And then again, the apostle says in verse 5, "Even so then at this present time there is a remnant, but it's according to the election of grace." And what he's talking about is Jews, listen to it carefully now, Jews who get saved in the present day. They're in the church, but the church isn't being dealt with in this passage, in the Roman epistle. That's not the thing that's predominant. But he's showing that Jews can still be saved. And so he is actually saying, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then you see, if you read on further, and we can't stay with it, he's really, in a sense, he's telling us that he himself was one of that election of grace. He was a Jew. And we know there was a great company of the priests that were obedient to the faith. And you've read these many scriptures in the New Testament. It's not total. We have to leave that there. When you come to the second question, which is in verse 11, he now asks the question, "Have they stumbled that they should fall?" And what that question is really asking is it permanent? And the apostle again says, "God forbid." And he shows that they have fallen. Look at verse 12. "If the fall of them has resulted in the riches of the world," be the riches of the world, "and the diminishing of them," the riches of the Gentiles, "how much more their fullness?" And there's going to be not only a fullness for the Gentiles, but there's going to be a fullness for Israel. That's a coming event that will take place. So it's certainly not permanent. God has, you see, there are people today, now I want you to listen to this carefully, who say there's no future for Israel. They say God has cast Israel away like a god. No, it's not right. God has a glorious future. If God did not have a future for Israel, those many, many promises that he made in the Old Testament to Abraham would lie in the Bible unfulfilled. But they're going to be fulfilled. In fact, if you look at Psalm 110, God addressing his own son when he ascended to the throne, God spoke of the coming day in Israel's experience, and he said, "Thy people," and God only had one people when that psalm was written. church wasn't diligent. And he said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And what a wonderful day it's going to be when the Lord Jesus comes back with his saints, you and I, redeemed with the precious blood, brings them back at the rapture. We'll come with him. But you'll find on earth the people that are going to weep and repent and acknowledge he was wounded for our transgressions, and the fountain for sin and uncleanness will be opened, and they'll be blessed and blessed for eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's a future for Israel. Do you see what it says? I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, now notice it, blindness in part, that yours is not total, has happened unto Israel until that yours is not permanent. You see the way he brings the both things together in this verse? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. Now let me talk to you about this word fullness for a moment. I'm no Greek scholar, but I know this because the Greek scholars have told us in writing on many occasions that this word fullness is a very interesting word. It's the very word that you read in the Colossian epistle. It has a lot of references there. But it's also the very same word that you read in the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus used this word from time to time. You know, he talked about a rent in a garment and it being repaired, being filled up. And it's the word that's used here, fullness. When I was a boy, you know, I wasn't brought up in a wealthy family, and if my mother had brought us a new pair of trousers, then you know, if I went and tore them on the knee just about the second day I was wearing them, well, she wasn't too pleased with what she did. She cut a piece of cloth out. And then she got another piece of cloth. And she took this piece of cloth and she sewed it as neatly as she could. And whether I liked it or not, I walked around for a long time with a patch on my knee because of what had happened. But what had she done? She filled it up. She completed it. Now that's how the Lord Jesus used that in the Gospel. It means to complete. And God's purposes for Israel in the future day will be made complete. Not with an old patch. But God will bring his people into the place that he intended for them. It was part of his purpose. And this verse is telling us the day is coming when the fullness of the Gentiles will be coming. So then when is it? I believe it cannot be the rapture. Because when the rapture takes place, we'll be caught up to heaven. But God's dealings with earth will go on just as they were. He'll begin to deal with Israel again. But she's got a lot of problems to come after we've gone home at the rapture. We're going to think a little about some of it tonight. When will there be days of blessing and the fullness of the Gentiles be experienced by the nation? I believe it's the day when they look from one end of the heaven to the other. And we'll see that great procession of the Son of Man coming in power and glory. And he'll come and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And that's when the nation will bow before him and repent and be brought into blessing. And a nation will be born in the day when they believe and receive. All that God has for them. So I want you to look at Revelation 1 verse 19. I believe without a doubt this is the key right at the beginning of the book. And John is told to write. And he's told to write in three particular parts. And the sections are very unequal as far as length is concerned. He is told to write the things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. And that refers to the vision that he has just seen, the preceding verses. So that's section number one of the book. And then he is told next to write, and the things which are. Now that's a bit longer, but it's not terribly long. It's really the next two chapters. Chapters 2 and 3. The things which are. And that refers to present testimony. If you look at our chart tonight, you will see that we have here, see this little part here? The church. And the grace of God that is referred to. And we've got these seven churches. Now what I want to say to you is this. It speaks of the church age. I'm not worried so much about the phases, and we're not talking about the seven churches tonight, but it's the fact that there is a church age. It's the present day. And when did it start? I think you do know. It was the day of Pentecost. Paul tells, listen to this, Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now the tense in which that word is used, are made, is a perfect tense. And it really is pointing to the fact that it has happened. It has happened. And did you notice that Paul uses the personal pronoun, are we, or were we, baptized? But when were the Corinthians saved? They were saved in Acts 18. When was Paul saved? Acts 9. When did the baptism of the Spirit take place? Not in Acts 9. Not in Acts 18. It took place in Acts chapter 2. And there's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It took place on the day of Pentecost, and that's when the church was formed. When will the church conclude as far as earth is concerned? The day when the Lord Jesus comes to take us home at the rapture. There's a beautiful verse that in Revelation 22 that shows to us and reveals to us the longing in the heart of Christ to come for his bride. And listen to what it says. A longing in the heart of the bride to be with Christ. But I think what we often miss in that verse is there's a longing in the heart of the Holy Spirit too. It says the Spirit and the bride say come. And at the rapture, the saints of the present day will go back to heaven. And the great gap between will have been concluded. And prophecy will begin to tick again. The prophetic clock, our brethren used to tell us, will begin to tick. Once again, the late Mr. Harry Bell used to talk about a train coming through. And it's Israel on the line. And then he said, you know, sometimes the train comes into a siding. And so that the great express can roll right through. And he gave the thought that this siding was Israel waiting now. In abeyance. And the church goes through first. And then God will resume his dealings with the nation of Israel. You say now, is there any more evidence that that is so? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. John is speaking. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. The words are very, very significant here. First of all, we have the fact that he's been drawn, that the scene is heavenly, not earth. There's been an earthly scene in chapters 2 and 3. But now it's heaven, and that door is opened in heaven, and the voice of the trumpet, which we thought about on Saturday night, and it said, come up, come up. It's all very, very interesting and significant. Isn't that what's going to happen at the rapture? We thought about it on Saturday, caught up. And then look what it says next, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Here's the third thing that we had in verse 19, the things which thou hast seen. The things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, let us notice then, that when you look at verses 4 and 5, we're not going to look at them at all. But I'm asking you just to scan them, and you've read about them, and you've heard ministry on them. And isn't it all about the saints around the throne, and the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and the glory of a living, exalted Christ, and his people are with him? Those 24 elders. Elders in the Bible are sometimes representative of the whole. That's why Paul called the elders of the assembly at Ephesus down to Miletus. He hadn't the time to go to Ephesus. So the elders represented the whole assembly. But he gave them a ministry. He would have gone to Ephesus if he could. But he was in a hurry. And there are 24 elders representing the church, I believe. And you can see where the church is. It's in heaven. Now it's not without, listen to this carefully, it's not without significance. You never read about the church on earth after the end of chapter 3. Until you come to chapter 19 and you find that she's coming out of heaven. So all that, you listen to this, all that takes place between chapter 4 and chapter 19. The church is in heaven and the events are on earth. Once you leave chapter 4, the vials, the seals are being opened to bring judgments to earth. But where is the church? Safe at home. I'm glad to know, brethren and sisters, that the very chronology, the divinely provided chronology of this book, ensures safety and freedom from wrath for the saints of the present day. Hope that's clear now. It's very important to every heart tonight in the meeting. So, let's look at chapter 6. And it's very interesting, when you come to Matthew chapter 24, they asked him a question. Because he had actually said in verses 37 and 38 and 39 many statements that they really thought and understood to be very important. And that's the result of those statements they said to him. Because he had actually said it at the end, maybe I should remind you, he had said that the temple itself was going to be involved and their house was going to be left desolate. And you will not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh. And he went out, and they showed him the buildings of the temple, verse 1 of chapter 24. And he said, see ye not all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then they said to him, well, tell us when these things shall be. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? The word world there is age. The end of the world. Not the end of the world as far as its dissolution is concerned. The word is age. And what I want you to see, brother and sister, is that the Lord Jesus now begins to give a description. And if you just keep it in your mind. Now I know we're putting a lot of material out tonight. And we are on all these nights really. But if you keep it in your mind. And look up, there's a strong and important parallel between what he's going to say in chapter 24 and these seals that are going to be opened. You know that John had wept because there was a sealed book that could not be opened. And then they found there was a man that was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. And when we come to chapter 6 and verse 1, we find that it says, I saw, John says, I saw when the Lamb, this is in heaven, he opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him, he had a bow and a crown. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And many people, the moment they read that, they say, there you are, there's Christ. It's not Christ at all. Mm-hmm. It's the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. It's the very... You see, we've got to remember this. That wherever God has something that's real and true, the devil tries to provide. Something to copy and to mimic. Do you know the Lord Jesus said, now I'm quoting to you very important verses, and I know the time is going by, and I know it's a lot of information, but they are important. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus said on this subject. He said in the Gospel of John, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But listen to what he said next. Another shall come in his own name, and him you will receive. What an indictment. He, the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, had come in the name of his Father, and they did not receive it. But he says, the day is coming when Israel will receive a man who comes in his own name. That's the Antichrist. This is, I believe, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. The man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Antichrist. The word Antichrist is only 4, perhaps 5 times in the epistles of John. But the other terms all apply to the same person, the Antichrist. There is one coming, and he will take the place of Christ. Whose man will he be? The devil's man. Satan's man. Mm-hmm. Satan's masterpiece. And that is why I ask you to note the parallels. Because you see, if you look at that white horse, when you read verse 5 of Matthew 24, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But there's going to, as the New Testament progresses, it becomes very clear that there will be one particular Antichrist. Now that little preposition, anti, is a preposition in the Greek language. and it carries two ideas. First of all, it means against, and there's absolutely no doubt that this man will be against God's Christ, and he'll be against God's purpose. He's the devil's invention and the devil's man, Satan's masterpiece. But that word anti doesn't only mean against. It means in the stead of, and purporting to be. And he really represents, seeking to be and present himself as Christ. Now listen to what the Lord, listen to John the Baptist. Do you remember John the Baptist? You remember how he was in prison? Now when he was in prison, he sent a message to the Lord Jesus. When I was a boy, I used to read this. And you know, I used to read all these passages and often got very confused. I still get confused, of course, about them, but I think we get to know a bit more as time goes on, don't we? But you know, it used to puzzle me greatly. John the Baptist in prison, and he sent a message, and he with his disciples, and he said, they said to the Lord Jesus, John has asked this question, art thou he that should come? In other words, are you the promised Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? Should we look for another? Now my big puzzle was this. I noticed that the Lord Jesus did not say yes, and neither did he say no. I would have liked to have seen, you know, a clear yes or no. But then the more I thought about it, I think I've got it now. You know what he said? Go and tell John that the dead are being raised, and the blind are being made to see, and the lame are being made to walk, and the dumb are being made to speak, and the poor are even hearing the gospel being preached. And the moment those words went to John, he wasn't silly like I was. He knew he was the greatest. The Lord Jesus had called him the greatest of all the prophets. And can you see that they would immediately see the Lord Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. The one that these things were stated of in the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the coming Christ. And you see, we say then, what did the devil do when he produced this masterpiece? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2 will tell us. He will perform miracles and wonders. You say, surely there must be some reality to that. But then there were miracles and wonders in the days of Moses, weren't there? Do you remember how that Moses performed them with the rod of God? And then the magicians of Egypt did it. It was the power of Satan. And God has a man. But the devil's going to produce a man. And the nation of Israel will see the miracles. And will say, this is the answer to all our need. And they'll rest their trust in him. A covenant will be made with him. We read about it in Isaiah 28. It's called a covenant with death. And they, of course it's referred to in the book of Daniel chapter 9. And all will go well for a long period. This is, of course, once these days start, and the rapture, the saints have been raptured, then this is the time when the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is going to begin. And for 3.5 years, they will rest with, they'll have difficulties, and there will be trouble and difficulties. In fact, these events are really defining, these seals are mainly describing the first half of that week. And so is this part of Matthew chapter 24. Can you see I'm trying to compare the two? You say you're not getting on very well. Well, not as far as the time is concerned anyway. And listen now. The amazing thing is this. That in the middle of that week, Daniel tells us, you have to look at it at later. There's a little allusion to it up here, but the chart's only helpful in the sense I'm giving you, showing you points on the scheme. But I want you to remember now that Daniel chapter 9 says, and Matthew 24 corroborates that the time will come in the middle of the week. Now you know that half of 7 is 3.5. And this is 7 years, so after 3.5 years, he'll break the covenant. And he'll go into the very sanctuary, and he'll defile the sanctuary that they believe is the sanctuary of God. Now I know we call it Antichrist temple, but God recognizes it for what it is. And what they claim, God often takes men up on their profession. And in that coming day, they'll realize they've been duped. I tell you, Israel's going to be a very, very lonely nation in that coming day when she realizes she's got no protection whatsoever. You know she's an amazing nation, you know that. And how many have tried to tread her down, but she's got worse to come yet. And the second part, you're listening, the second part of Daniel's 70th week is the part that is called in the Bible the Great Tribulation. And it has another term that describes it, Jacob's trouble. That is, in other words, it's telling us that it particularly focused against the nation of Israel. And you know this, don't you? They said in the judgment hall, his blood be on us and on our children. And what they said then, they'll live in a future day. And they'll suffer. The white horse is a very... Now don't worry, I'm not going to talk as long about the other horses. But I do want you to see how very important this is, because it's showing to us the consistency of the word of God. The Lord Jesus sitting on a mountain, talking to his disciples, talking about the falsity of the devil's presentation of men to men. And John is caught up in heaven, and he sees this now. And he sees it in the first seal that is open. And showing to us that the great tribulation, and indeed the tribulation years, are characterized by the presence on earth of a man. Do you know this? It's been said in some of the greatest council chambers of earth in the last 10 or 15 years. It's at least that since I heard it said, that someone at a very high level said, what this world needs is a superman. A man that the world will go after. Satan has him. He might be alive today, we don't know. You see, we've got to be very careful. Very, very careful about becoming prophets. There are no prophets today. But we sometimes, you know what the brethren said, many brethren said, 50, 60 years ago now, they said Mussolini must be the Antichrist. He comes from Italy. And he's standing there at the head of all that's happening in that great war, that Second World War. But Mussolini's dead and gone. We must be very careful when we make projections. The best of brethren whose names have been revered amongst us, made that claim. We've got to be very careful. But don't neglect the fact that God has a man and the devil's man. But God's man is going to conquer. I read in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, it's an amazing chapter, and it tells us that he'll destroy him. Do you know, I never fail to be amazed at that verse. It says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, listen to it, whom the Lord shall destroy with the spirit of his mouth. And you think the moment he's revealed, he's going to get destroyed. But he's not, he's going to be there for years. But you see, it's written into the one verse to show us that God knows the end as well, the beginning. And he's got the end fixed. And he's got his judgment fixed against that man. But he's going to allow him in. God allows the strangest of things. It's true, you know. We cannot understand the purpose of God. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now, very briefly now, because I've got to brief with these other points. But that's a very important. See, it's part of the title. So I've got confidence in that. You know, it's part of the title. The Antichrist. Now, what I want you to see with me is, very briefly, I want to give you the pattern so that you can look for it for yourself. The second seal was opened, and this was a red horse that came up. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. But you see, if you go to that passage in Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that, in fact, When you turn to that, you've actually got the very thing when you turn to these verses of Matthew's Gospel. So not only is there the thought in verse 5, but when you come to verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, for nation shall rise against nation, and so. Then you've got the third horse. And you can see that back in Revelation. I'm putting my foot on the accelerator now. And I want you to see how that in verse number 5, when he had opened that third seal, the third beast said, come and see, and a black horse with the balances. And the words, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And when you come to the Matthew passage, you can see quite clearly it's death, it's famine rather. You can see this, and in verse 7, And you can see there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. And then when you come to the fourth of those seals, And you have the pale horse, and his name was Death. And power was given over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And quite remarkable, when you turn to verse 8 of Matthew's Gospel, you can see here is the beginning of sorrow. You can see it's coming out from all those pestilences of verse 7. And there's a parallel. I'm not going to stay with it because my time is going very quickly. And I think you can see the pattern that is being set. Have a look at it. Because there's other things I want to talk to you about before I close the meeting tonight. And I'll be happy to talk to anybody personally, because we are just fighting for time as we go through these great details. I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel 9. And if you look carefully, there are 70 weeks in view, and they are divided into periods. But the big point is that in verse 27, it says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, I'm turning immediately now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," when is this? The middle of the week. We just found that in Daniel 9. "Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." See the brackets? "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Think about Daniel 9. The Lord is virtually saying that. Can you see it? "Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." In other words, move quickly. "Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." And even in verse 20, "Pray ye not that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath." This is Jewish language. You can see it. It has to do with the Jewish condition of the nation. And notice what it says next. "For then, right at the, what's this new week, this new half has commenced, this second half of the week has commenced, then shall great tribulation, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world." Are you looking at that? Far worse than what they went through in Egypt. Far greater than what they underwent in Babylon. Far greater than the Holocaust. And the world is amazed. I was only once in the city of Washington in the States, and was taken to see that Holocaust Museum, one of the largest in the world. And it would break your heart to see. But look what it's saying here. Far greater than anything. We've just read those very words. And we're learning, "Then shall be great, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no more ever shall be." This is the peak of trouble. It's the great tribulation. It's Jacob's trouble. 6 times it's called Jacob's trouble in the Bible. And then I want you to see, and with this we'll have to close the meeting tonight. And notice what we are reading. I have told you before, verse 25, there's false Christ in verse 24, and false prophets, and great signs and wonders, deceiving the very elect, the nation of Israel. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believing not for." He's saying, when Christ comes, it will be evidential, it will be seen. You see that? It says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east." My father was a seaman for many years, and he told me of storms that they had sometimes in those boats. It was a long time ago. He was born at the turn of the previous century, 1899. And he told me, he said, to see lightning flashing in amazing streaks of the east when you're in a boat on the water, it's a frightening thing. But look what it says here. Look what it says. It says, "As the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son." It'll be unmistakable. That's the first thing. "Where now, Lord?" And we're going to talk about this tomorrow night, of course, the manifestation. So we'll soon be on that ground tomorrow. "For where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." There'll be these cataclysmic changes, even in the creation. And it says, "The moon shall not give her light, and the You think of how frightening it's going to be. And then shall appear the sign. Israel has always been God's sign people. That's the key to the charismatic problem, by the way. The Jew required a sign. That was the principle. Gideon with his fleet. All right down the Old Testament, Jews wanted signs. The Greeks were interested in wisdom, but the Jew wanted an evidential sign. That's why the gift of tongues was given. Read it in 1 Corinthians 14, quoting Isaiah 28, verse 11. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this nation. It was the Assyrian in the days of Isaiah, but it's the tongues of the New Testament to prove to Israel that God was doing a new thing. But listen, Israel's greatest sign that you'll ever see will be in the day. What a beautiful thing it is, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory.